Take your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews, back to Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. We will finish up where I began last week and trust that you and I will gain some insights in the journey in which God has us, that we might be victorious in our Christian walk, that we might be pleasing to the Lord, that we might be a marvelous testimony to those that are around us, and a real witness to those that are without. Hebrews chapter 12. Allow me to read the first two verses. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnarls us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, this morning I would do pray that you would give us a hearing heart, that we are open to every jot and tittle of your word. We would pray you would empower us to live rightly and to be the example. We ask, dear Father, the Lord, you give us insight into our word that our faith might grow. And so, Lord, as we undertake the race of this life, we do that, Lord, with confidence, with great hope, and with an enduring spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I don't know, every now and then I run through my head a little jingle or something that you get, and one that keeps coming through my head. I don't even know if it's an advertisement or commercial or what it is, but I got the power. Whatever that is, I've got the power. And I need that power in order that I might walk and live the Christian life. We need the Holy Spirit power in our lives. I can recall as an unbeliever, and certainly as an unbeliever, unbelievers encounter those that say they are children of God. And I can recall that some would say so, but boy, they did a lot of the things that I was doing. And I thought, you know, this must be a false Christian, using the concept of what's false these days. It must be a false Christian. But there were two individuals in my life, especially as I had gotten a little bit older and I shared my testimony, my wife and my brother-in-law. And I know when my wife had given her life to the Lord, I really expected maybe within 30 days she would be back doing what we typically did as a young married couple and going out and to and fro and doing things that perhaps lost people do. But she didn't change. I expected a change to occur, but she didn't change. And likewise, my brother-in-law, who we used to run together prior to his salvation, and his life also radically changed. And I assume that maybe in 30 days he would also be back and calling me up and say, hey, let's go here or there. But it didn't happen. And so what began to percolate in my mind was this. If God's got the power to change my desire, in other words, what I want, what I like, if he's got the power to do that, I'm willing to be changed. And if I am changed, I would also have the desire to live the way that God has ordained. And sure enough, after a number of years, God's power did come upon my life. And it did radically change my life. And truly, I have a desire to live God's way. Though, I am not perfect. And as I like to tell some, I'm blameless. I like to be blameless. I'm not perfect, but I like to be blameless. That you can't point your finger and say, you don't deserve to be a pastor in light of your life and the life in terms of which you're living. So I don't want the idea of the word blameless. I don't want anybody to be able to do it. You don't belong there because of the life in terms of which you do live. I shared what I would consider my model, and I try to do models and schematics of different things, and I did one at least for the Christian life. Let me see if I can get this on now. You saw that last week. But it really basically have basically three parts, or a beginning and an end, and obviously the journey that takes place in the middle. And certainly salvation represents that very, very beginning of that journey. And so With that journey, there is this need, the necessity for God's power to be able to journey over to the promise. And obviously the promise is where Jesus is. The promise is eternal life. The promise, as I've read today in my devotions, Isaiah chapter 11, where he speaks about, I would consider that the millennial period where the lion will lay down with the lamb, and all the changes between the relationship with creation and creatures and humanity will be radically different. There will be peace, and the rod of Jesse will rule when that day comes, and that's all part of our promise. But in between, there is that journey. There's no doubt about it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, before he ascended, he said this. Jesus said this. In this world, you shall have tribulation. It's a given. That's another thing that I typically like to work with and not try to understand, especially in my love for mathematics, is the whole issue of the question of being able to work with the things that are given to me. I understand, as Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation. That is a given. I can't skirt it. I can't bypass it. That is a given. But he says also, but be of a good cheer. I've overcome the world. So if I have my eyes on the Lord, then I got that victory. I got the power. I got that power. Because I have my eyes and I have my trust. I have my faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our writer, our author in Hebrews, kind of took a little bit of an excursus. He took a little bit of a pause to help the readers, help us to understand what does it mean for the just to live by faith. And he gives some illustrations in the Hall of Faith. And all those individuals in the Hall of Faith, I had indicated, had this pattern within their lives. One, they had a certain orientation. That orientation was wholly focused upon the knowledge of God's future. What do we know about what our future is like? What do we understand what God has provided with us? How well do we clearly understand that? And I think they're oriented that way. Their choice, knowing that what God has promised and will promise and will fulfill, they make choices that are going to be consistent that with God's promise. There are going to be choices that are, as I have noted there, that are expedient for attaining God's promise, which means if I've got to go through that trial, that's the direction I've got to go. And of course, there's the values that they possess. And in that soul journey or in their pilgrimage, looking ahead to where the Lord Jesus Christ, and of course, those in the Hall of Faith were obviously looking for a homeland that was prepared by God. And certainly we're looking that same thing, or we should be looking for the same thing. And so we find that common pattern. But we also found, as he summarized at the very beginning, what was the description of faith? He starts off, and faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So there's really three descriptors that he makes in Hebrews chapter 11. One, substance, the very essence of whatever that is. It's the title deed, that which I know I possess, though it's not in my hand, it is mine. It is mine. My grandmother left some property in Louisiana to my mother, who has passed away and left that property to us. I have the title deed, but I haven't seen it. I have the title deed, but I haven't seen it. It's 1,200 miles away, and it's been a long time since I've been to Louisiana. But I haven't seen the property. What's it like? But I have the title deed. Hope rests upon where Jesus is. Hope rests upon where the promise lies. It's out there. It's beyond the immediate. It's beyond the temporal. That's where hope is. And of course, the evidence is the conviction that, you know what? What God says, I really believe. Unchangeable. Irrefutable. It is a necessary fact of being that Jesus Christ comes again and brings judgment as well as bringing peace and tranquility for all of eternity's sake. That's what we basically have. Now, we entered a race because he goes through through 11, and he returns back to the readers to challenge them. And again, he's using track and field imagery and the race of life, as we would start in verse number 1. But I'd like you to at least take a moment, if we might, just to look at the contestants. You know, in a race, and I can, again, in my own experience, the event is called. I come and I change, I take off my my sweat uniforms, my what I have on to warm up, and then all the other contestants come up. We come up to the line, depending upon what race it is, or if it's staggered line. And there may be 5, 10 of us going across, and each of them are a little bit different. Some of them are taller guys, smaller guys, bigger guys, wider guys. And so there are a number of different types of contestants that are there. And in our race here in Hebrews chapter 12, there are three types of contestants. The first type of contestants, some of them, and as he's using these illustrations here, lay aside every weight. There are some contestants that are carrying weights. Those weights might be burdens. Those weights are perhaps concerns that they have in this life, worries that they might have in their place in this race. And certainly we can have worries, certain anxieties, and will God meet certain obligations? I'm mindful of Matthew chapter 6, where he tells really those who are going to be kingdom citizens that you and I are not to worry about these essentials. What should I eat? Where am I going to sleep? What do I wear? And he tells that the priority in our life is to what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's the priority. If we follow the priority Jesus is saying, if we make that our priority Jesus is saying, therefore then the things that we are anxious about, God will provide. Peter tells us, what do we do with our burdens? What do we do with our cares? We're to cast them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he cares for us. But some people will come into the race, think they can make the journey by carrying the burden. You're not going to, nobody comes up with their ankle weights on. What we used to work out in terms of practicing is put on a couple, 2-3 pound ankle weights in order to practice, in order to strengthen our leg muscles and to strengthen our endurance. But you're not going to run with those because they're going to bog you down. But some are coming up there with weights. Another group, by illustration of our passage, are those that are going to be distracted. He says, verse number 2, he says, looking unto to Jesus. In other words, some are not looking unto the Lord. But in the illustration of the track and field, there can be distractions. One of the things is to come out, again, your event is called, and the crowd, the stands are just packed. I mean, they're packed with students, they're packed with parents, and I mean, and there's just noise cheers and so on and so forth. And you could be easily distracted by the throng that's out there. And so therefore there are going to be individuals who are going to lose their focus. They're going to lose their focus because they're going to allow something to come alongside them to turn their heads. The Kenyans are perhaps probably the world dominant, country and those in track and field in terms of distance running, usually mile and above. They are the preeminent group of people in terms of track and field. But one thing I hate about the Kenyans, and I scream at the TV all the time when I run, because when you run, you never look back. You're always looking forward. You're either looking at the individual that's ahead of you or you're looking at the line. But they'll get around that last lap and they'll keep turning around. I said, keep looking forward! Keep looking. Who's your coach? When I was in Kenya last year, I told the Kenyans, I said, I love your running, but I hate the way, I don't know who your coach is, but you can't, you look back and I scream at you through the TV. You become distracted. You're looking at what's behind you. You're looking within the stands. What the author speaks about is the things that come alongside, which could be like sin. We're allowing sin or sinful individuals to distract us, to throw us off our mark. And it's important that for you and I that we don't allow that. We have to remain focused. My youngest son was a pretty good basketball player. Wasn't necessarily a tall kid, but he was a pretty good basketball player. Yeah, and I kind of noticed that when, I don't know, maybe 6 or 7, you ever go into those little carnivals where you have to throw the basketball into the hoop. There's a hoop out there for a buck. The hoop, the cylinder for that basketball is usually a little smaller than the standard hoop. So Peter called, hey dad, it's a buck. I said, he wants to win this little ball. It's going to cost me a buck a shot. It says, you're going to get one shot. That is it. $1. So here he's 7 years old. So he takes the ball, he bounces. He got it. No problem. Great, Pete. You did a great job. Moving to Minnesota, he's 12. We go back out there again. He says, Dad, can I try it again? And this is 6, 7 years later. Yeah, can I try it again? $1, Pete. That's all $1. Right into the hoop, and he got it. And stay focused. But the point of this story is, since he got on the team, even as a freshman, he played senior, played with the high school. Yeah, it was that good. But I'm in the stands, and I'm yelling, and I'm telling him, go here, Pete. Pete, get that guy, Pete, get him. And he'd go over, hey, wait a minute, shoot it. You're right there. Shoot it. So he'd come over at the break and say, Dad, hey, man, I can't hear. You're yelling at me, and the coach don't want me to do something different. You can't do that. I said, you got to keep your eye on the coach. Don't listen to me. Your focus has got to be on the coach. And I said, now, Pete, I'm going to still yell. I'm going to still tell you what to do. But you can't listen to me. Your focus has got to be on what the coach says. And it's very easy to be distracted in this life by perhaps what others are saying or whatever others are doing or what others have, and to be distracted. We can be distracted by our own struggles and sins that we have that comes along. You know, one of my, and I don't know if you know yourself. I mean, you're old enough to begin to think about yourself. I thought about who I was. I thought about what motivated me. I knew what motivated me. I knew what got me into trouble. If certain circumstances, A, B, C, are set, I know I will fail. And that's even perhaps even today. And so my prayer has always been, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Don't allow circumstances where A, B, and C come into play. Because, Lord, you know what? I think I might fail you. I know me, and you know me. I think I might fail. And that aspect, that part of the Lord's Prayer has that sense. When he says the model prayer, lead me not in temptation, the idea of that is the fact that I've got a propensity of failing. I don't want to be derided. Don't guide me, O great Jehovah, in a way in which I could possibly fail you. So there was always two concerns I had. I don't want to fail God, and I don't want to fail God's people. I don't want to do that. But I know I could. I could if A, B, C fall into place. Because I know me. I know who I am. And then play games. So some are easily distracted. They get off focus. Yeah, they're yelling in the stands. That stands have got to be blocked out. And then lastly, the contestants are perhaps there are some that are weak or discouraged. It's picked up that idea that there's perhaps some within the church who are really struggling, like verse number 12. Therefore, strengthen your hands which hang down and feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. You're just tired. I mean, some of the long distance runs, you can just that last lap. You're really doing all you can, but you're just not moving anywhere. And so there are some runners some contestants are perhaps are weak, and they're weak because they're discouraged. There's things that have taken place and they're discouraged. And for these Hebrew Christians, the whole question of where is Christ in light of angels? Where's Christ in light of Moses' law? Great, you know, they were Jewish believers. And the influence of their past and Judaism was still very prevalent. There was criticisms and opposition because of the Christian faith. Some within the church, and I tell you, it's really, really difficult. You've got someone that you're fellowshipping with, and boy, you just go together. You go to different events together, perhaps church events, and for whatever reason, they decide to leave the church. Whatever reason. And boy, you know, that really hurts. And so in chapter 6, we have, it talks about, it's a real challenging chapter because the question is, you know, were they saved and now they're not saved? He speaks in ways that, what does it mean? They've tasted the Holy Spirit and there's no other way in which they can be redeemed, etc., etc. But they've left the faith. They've left the church. And so you can imagine this church that perhaps was flourishing and going well, but they got external opposition from the Jews. And then they witness within their own group, within their own local church, people are leaving and going back either to Judaism or just walking away. So some of the contestants are perhaps discouraged. And as we look at the imagery of track and field and apply that to what was taking place then and what could take place now. Whatever the challenges were in the first century, we got 21st century challenges. They're very, very similar. Maybe not exactly in the sense of why the opposition takes place. That perhaps is different and is different. The discouragements are still there, but for reasons for that discouragement can vary. And so it is important for you and I to grasp, what does it really take in this race of life? What does it take? And I'd like to challenge you along with me this morning with this. While in the race of life, and it's going to be tough when I put it around the parenthesis, regardless of anyone, because sometimes we are really influenced by the face of people. We really are influenced by them. Or anything. And there are things that occur that we did not plan for. We did not cause, but they occur. Life happens. And so we're in this race, so therefore it is important that you and I keep our eyes on the Lord. There's where the power is. I can say I've got the power if I've got my eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is extremely important that you consider this. Now, we might ask ourselves two questions falling along the lines of, okay, if I got my eyes on the Lord, how do I run this grueling race? If you got your Greek New Testament, you probably should notice the word race is the word we get agony from. A grueling race. The race is grueling. It's challenging. And it has its obviously, it's obstacles. I think there are two ways. And I don't think I have a chart for that. On purpose, I believe. But the first way, oh, maybe I do have it. Let me see. I'm looking at my note. The first way is our entrance into the race. That's the first way. In other words, how am I going to run this race? And I'm going to run this race by offloading from my life the things that really beset me. My worries, I'm going to cast upon the Lord. The things that offend me, I want to try to be as radical as I possibly can. I want to remove them. The Lord spoke in Matthew chapter 5 about things offending us, like our eye, the things that we see. What does he say? Pluck it out. That's a radical move. Now, obviously, he's not talking about if the things we see, let's go ahead and remove our eyes. But he is saying what believers do when faced with sin, when faced with things that offend them, they make a radical change. So just keep in mind, we're the real radicals. I keep telling people I'm a product of the 60s, the era of the rebellious group of people. Consider ourselves radical. Well, the true radicals are Christians. Not that we're radical in terms of opposing authority. We are radical in opposing sin that comes into our life. We do what is necessary to have sin off our backs, off loading us down. So we run light as possible. We run, obviously, with a pace. He spoke about in verse number 2:1 as well, run with endurance. It requires patience. That requires running well, but not so all out that you fall out. But there's something else that's on here. We run the race that is set before us. We run that race that is set. So he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That which has been assigned. Now, typically, I had from elementary, well, maybe not elementary, certainly junior high, high school, college, there were two basic events that I ran. Half mile, mile, and on occasion I would run a sprint relay. There was one occasion when I was at a meet, and I've already run my event, so I'm just sitting around just shooting the breeze with the other guys. And the coach calls to me and says, Malone, run the quarter mile. What? I don't run the quarter mile. That's not my race. Run the quarter mile. That was the race that was going to be next. That's not my race. It is today. Of course, I took off my sweats again, put my shoes on, and ran the race and got a wonderful last place. Back in those days, we got last place, and the crowds are there. The first one that got across, they got cheered. Just like you cheered Jonathan. Yay! The guy that comes in last, he also got cheered. Yay! So if you wanted a cheer, come in first or come in last. All right, but the cheer that was last was more of a mocking cheer as well as opposed to a celebratory cheer. But I had to run that. I ran that race. And sometimes God, you know, you like says, you know what? I've got certain skills. I'm on a track here that I've got the power. God's got it working me. I really feel good about this direction. I really feel good about this skill or this talent or this giftedness. I really feel good about this place. But then maybe God will call you and says, I want you to run something else. Something else comes in, either another opportunity, or place you in a certain way that you've got to go, you've got to run a different race. And he says that we've got to run with endurance the race that is set before us. And again, it may not be your race. And you might feel you will come in last place. But that's not the point. You're going to run the race with God's power. You're going to run the race, obviously looking to Jesus. So that's our interest. Our interest is this mindset. I'm going to run the race that God assigns me. You know, I've worked out here for the half mile and the mile all week, all semester. That's been my race. Those have been my races. And now I got to run the quarter mile. That's a different race. Run the race set before you. And of course, we want to run. We're going to end. I'm going to block out the crowd as best that I possibly can. Unobstructed view. I'm not going to allow the runners to have any influence on me. I might hear them in the back, their footsteps coming. I'm not going to be like the Kenyans and look back. I'm going to stay straight. I'm going to stay with an unobstructed view because what? I'm looking at Jesus Christ. He's the one that's ahead. He's the one that's ahead. I'm looking, when I ran, I'm looking at the guy who's in front of me. I'm not worried about this guy. I already passed him. If he can catch me, good for him. But I'm looking at that guy that's ahead of me, and that's the one I want to catch. And I had an unobstructed view. So therefore, that's how we want to enter a race. But then when we focus on looking at Jesus, there's two points that the author makes for us to help us. What does it mean to look at the Lord? And what are the implications of the Lord himself in looking at Jesus? In verse number 2, as he talked about what should take place, the admonitions are the two. Let us lay aside every weight, and then he joins that with sin that easily ensnares us. And he says, number 2, let's run with endurance the race that's set before us. It may not be our race. It could be our race, or it's a race that God has us to run unexpectedly. We're going to run it with endurance, whatever he sets before us. And then he says, looking unto Jesus, and then he qualifies our Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He describes it. He describes the Lord. And that's what we want to take advantage of. That should be our help. That's our knowledge that says, this is whom I am going to put my focus on in my life. Author and finisher. A couple of commentaries in terms of dealing with author and finisher. Two possible ideas. And both of them are good. First off, Jesus Christ is the champion. Founder and foundation or author and finisher. The founder, the nuance is champion. Jesus is the exemplar. He is the example. He is our model. He is our champion. And that's the one we definitely want to emulate. The champion of faith. The champion of faith is that idea. But there's a second idea. Not simply that he is the crowning example or the champion, but he's also the one when you look at the attainment of the crowning glory. He is through faithful obedience, two ideas that I really like. Unprecedented. When it comes to faithful obedience, nobody compares to him. No one compares to him. That's who I want to follow. You're always looking ahead. You know, we're always looking ahead, looking for those that should be advancing. Well, the greatest advancement in looking ahead is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's unprecedented. And secondly, it was determinative. In other words, that was the race that the Father wanted him to run. So his faithful obedience was as a result of the race that he had to run was determined by God, the Father, and the race that he obviously ran and achieved, the attainment was unprecedented in terms of what he did. Second idea that's on here that why it's we are going to obviously follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Under that is the founder idea. He's the beginning and the end. Suggests the fact that obviously he's the initiator and the finisher of faith. He's the hallmark. He leads. When you look at the hall of faith in chapter 11, he's the one that stands forth. He leads all of them in terms of what he did. So he's the founder, we might say like the founder of faith, the ultimate expression of faith. The faith that has reached its perfection is found in Jesus Christ. That's why we follow him. The second one is I would just kind of look at Jesus ran a race with the end in view, so should we. It says in verse number 2 as well, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, the joy that was set before him is not obviously the race. It's kind of like the trophies and the ribbons that are on the sideline. You know, when we went home and we t- took the bus home, we'd always want to have our ribbons or our trophies from the race that we had run. But you see those trophies and ribbons on the side. And as you come out on the track, you see all the trophies and the ribbons, and that's what you're running for. It isn't the mile itself. Obviously, you got to run that mile. You got to run that half mile. You got to run that race. But I'm looking for the trophy. And that's what he's... So the idea is the joy is not the grueling run. The joy is the trophy, the reward, the outcome of running the race and running the race well. And so we find him enduring the cross, and it was a noble death. The endurance was a noble death. That night, that evening, the night over the sky, darkness in terms of the eclipse, earthquake, graves opening up, a noble death, a voluntary death. He chose. The Father wanted him to die for us. No problem. I'll do it. A beneficial death. Obviously, he suffered for the benefit of others. So he there was a certain joy that he had in enduring the cross. He despised the shame, even though people were mocking him. He despised that. He didn't embrace the shame. We think of shame and what we're facing today, and you'll have a big challenge. I have a challenge, but just where I am in life, my challenge is in terms of what will take place in this world and in this country will not be quite yours as you live out your age to my age and beyond. But shame signifies the sensitivity towards public opinion. You live in we're living in a society now, you can't have an opinion that's contrary to the opinion of the general majority of those with a media voice or authority. And they're shutting it down, an alternate voice. And it'll be more of that. And if you're not along with the majority, you'll be criticized. You'll be perhaps maybe one day brutalized if you want to hold a different opinion, if you want to live a different life. Jesus Christ obviously was mocked, spat upon, clothes ripped off his back or taken off his back so they can gamble with it in order to who was going to take that. Mocking in every way. He despised that type of public opinion and cruelty. And we likewise despise what's even taking place in our day for those that would wish to have a different opinion. We want to live a different life. What does that take? That's one of the challenges. That's one of the portions of life that you and I have now, and you will have perhaps in a greater way in years to come. And the only way, I believe, is to have the power which comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or looking to Jesus. I challenge you with this. I really do. You can know a great deal and have a great deal of knowledge. And I've met many Christians who said they, you know, obviously went Christian school, Bible college, and so on and so forth, know the Bible very, very well, but very, very weak in the faith, or maybe not even having the faith. Why? They'd have no power. They really don't look to Jesus for their life. They're looking somewhere else. Or they're not clearly aware of their own particular burdens or struggles and taking those to the Lord. That's what he's in the business for. He takes care of those things. Tribulations are given, okay? You can't escape them. But having the cheer, like the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, having the cheer, Jesus Christ has overcome them. That's why one of my favorite hymns, I have two, Be Thou My Vision and Victory in Jesus. And that was, victory in Jesus was really big during my early Christian life. My early Christian life. Because it took a little while to escape this world. Because I kind of liked what I was doing. At least I thought I did. I thought it was a good thing. But it was empty. It wasn't substantive. And it wasn't nowhere near the kind of joy that we could have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It never had that. It never did. If you're going to make this run, if you're going to be in the race, if this is going to be our track team, this is our track team. We're going to run this race regardless of anything or anyone. I'm looking to Jesus. I hope that's you too.